Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. For a few weeks now, Solomon has been reminding us of the various difficulties that we face in life and throughout life. He has reminded us that life is, as we're all aware of, very complex and confusing at times. We don't understand everything that's going on. And part of what makes it complex and confusing for us is there are things that happen in life that are not only out of our control, but seem to be out of everyone's control. And it leaves us baffled and wondering why. Not really knowing that if in the end, if this thing that is happening that is out of seemingly everybody's control, is that going to actually turn out for the good for people, or is that going to turn out for the bad? We don't know, and we're left wondering these things. But it's also at times complex and confusing because man, though his days are short, he often spends those days giving little to no thought about the serious issues of life, which in turn at times causes us to wrestle with what exactly should we be living for. Maybe that is what we should be giving ourselves to. Everybody else seems to be giving themselves over to that. Maybe that really is where you can be happy and be satisfied. And so there's kind of this confusement that comes from that because we don't really know what we should be living for and pursuing. We go down the same path as everyone else. So he's reminded us that life is very complex and confusing. He's also reminded us that life is often very hard and very trying, very difficult. And that happens because we're given days of goodness and we rejoice in those days. We're thankful for those days. We take advantage of those days. We remember those days. But with those days are also given to us many days of adversity. Days that sometimes can feel completely overwhelming. The trials, the disappointments, the frustrations can cause us to be completely overwhelmed with what is going on in our life, even at times requiring really every ounce of faith that we have to trust in God in those times. It almost feels at times that God has abandoned us. It almost feels at times that God isn't at work at this. Maybe God has just left us all to our own fate. Because things can be so tough and difficult at times. What also makes life hard and trying is we see bad things, as we mentioned last week, we see bad things happen to good people and we see good things happen to bad people. And we realize that doesn't seem to be fair. That doesn't seem to be right. It shouldn't happen that way in a world where God is in complete control over everything. And that often leaves us even wondering, how do we avoid a similar fate? If we live a good life, if we live a righteous life, how do we avoid that same fate that happened to the other righteous person that we might know? Or sometimes it might just tempt us, you know what, it isn't worth doing anything at all. We just give up and we give ourselves over to a life of sin and disobedience. You understand, throughout these reminders, as we've seen, Solomon has given us his tested and wise advice and counsel in regard to these various difficulties that all of us face in life. He's told us why they happen and how we're to respond and not to overreact or not to underreact. All of these difficulties that we're going to face at some time or another or to some degree or another. Well, this morning, Solomon gives us another reality of life and more advice along with it. And again, this reality is one that we, sadly, all know too well and are aware of. And that is life is dangerous. Life can be fearful at times. We live in a fallen world where, as Solomon says, and this is really the key to this whole chapter here in verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, man has power over man to his hurt. Reminds us that we find ourselves trying to please God, trying to serve God, trying to honor God in a world where others use their power and their authority to bring harm to people. While this is true on a very individual level, where individuals will inflict harm upon others through acts of brutality, such as rape and murder and beatings and abusive labor and the like, Solomon's focus in chapter 8 is on a government level and a societal level. And it's not so much the emphasis being upon the individual level, although it is there. You understand that throughout this chapter, his focus is, and the key to this, is that life is dangerous because man, at times, will find themselves living under dangerous governments, societies, who use their power and authority to inflict harm, whether that's physically through some type of dictatorship or brutal, or legally and they inflict this harm on others rather than executing justice upon the earth, which is what God has ordained them to do in the first place. While sound judgment and godly wisdom and a good conscience would recognize such injustice from a society towards such governments, right? Sound judgment and wisdom and a good conscience that man, God has given man, those things should protect a society and then thus should protect a government from this type of harm. We see here that those people abandon those things. And Solomon points out to us that this dangerous scenario where people, governments may inflict harm upon those they oversee is made worse by the fact that wicked people are often honored and praised by others in a society for their wickedness. Right? The reason they're in those positions and allowed to do what they are is because those they oversee say, that's what we want. It further empowers them to do their harm and their evilness, and it thus creates more danger and more difficulty for those who don't follow along. And this compound, this evil in society and evil in government, culminates to a point where what should actually happen to the wicked because of their wicked deeds, right? In a society where there's a government ordained over that society, when those who do wicked, they should be punished, they should be, judgment should be come upon them, and justice should come upon those. That should happen to them because of their ungodly actions. Solomon points out that actually ends up happening to those who live righteous. He says, what should actually happen to the righteous because of their righteousness, the blessings that come to society because those who decide to live right and do right, protection and peace and blessings should come to them. They should be elevated into society because of their benefit to it. Those who live righteous, Solomon says, that actually ends up happening to those who do wicked. They're elevated. They're lifted up. They're exalted. They're protected. Understand, Solomon reminds his readers and us of the dangers that take place in this fallen world. Not to scare us, that's important to understand. It's not to terrify us, it's not to cause us to be fretful and to overreact, but to point out to us the immense value wisdom has in navigating through those dangers, knowing how to handle those things when they come into our life, in a way that we can have joy in this life, no matter how dangerous it may get, while at the same time fearing God and trusting Him. We don't know exactly why these things are happening in the first place. So starting in verse 1, we'll go to read all the way through the end of the chapter. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. And then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is vanity. This is absurd. It shouldn't be this way. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. It's absurd. This shouldn't be this way. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. And then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Solomon begins this lengthy passage here by describing to us the immense value wisdom has, and why it is so needed by us in a world of danger and injustice. So number one, the value of wisdom. Verse 1 again, he says, "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? Man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." I think it goes without saying just how important wisdom is for us in the times in which we find ourselves. If we are to remain faithful to Christ, and that is our goal, we want to remain faithful to Christ in good times and in bad times. I'm not going to take the time to elaborate on all the issues we witness on a daily basis, both in government and in society, that might cause alarm in our hearts when we see what they do and how they act. But the truth of the matter is that the tide has completely turned against wisdom. The tide has turned against righteous living and morality within our own country by a vast majority, and has turned against those who are proponents of that. Not only do they not want to live with morality and wisdom and righteousness, they don't want anybody else to either. Albert Moeller, the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, writes this regarding the current trends of our society. He writes, quote, "In the eyes of the secular world, Christians, and evangelicals in particular, are increasingly becoming an embarrassment. The church must recognize that the sexual revolution has vastly changed our society, especially in the last several decades. We should expect horrifying harm, the decline of human flourishing, and restrictions on our message and the freedom of the Christian church." It says what we see now is a cultural Christianity disappearing as fast as a morning mist. The cultural authorities are dismissing biblical Christianity with condescension, or even worse. It's a sobering and wise assessment of our society. Understand, don't misunderstand me. Wisdom has always been and will always be needed in life, regardless of the circumstances that one finds himself. Right, wisdom living is just as important in the good days as it is in the bad. But there is a sense in which wisdom is needed more in the as the days get darker. The farther a people go, the farther a culture goes, the farther governments go from sound wisdom, and they give themselves over to human reasoning, which just leads to more foolishness and more ungodliness, the more wisdom is needed in that society, and wisdom is needed in that culture. Not just for those who are banning it, for something they believe to be better. They need wisdom as well. But for those of us who are trying to live for our Heavenly Father, those of us who are wanting to fulfill Christ's great commission to take the gospel to all the nations, we need that wisdom. And to show just how important wisdom is in this type of endeavor, listen to the words of Christ when he speaks to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples as he gets ready to send them out on the mission that he has given them, he says to them, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." This is what you're going to be encountered with. And so he says to them, "So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." What an amazing thought. Listen, Christ sends us into a world to serve him where we are like prey. We're like sheep in the midst of wolves. We live in a world where we're vulnerable because we're outnumbered. There's more of them, obviously, than there is of us. We live in a world where those who are against us can often be viciously against us. It's not just disagreements anymore. It's more than that. We live in a world similar to what Solomon describes here in verse 1, where he says, "Who's like the wise? Where's the wise man at? Is there anybody out there that's wise? Is there anybody out there that can understand what's going on in life?" We live in a place where those who are wise by God's terms and those who now know how to understand the issues of life and discern the issues of life, they're hard to find. Where are they at? And like the defenseless sheep in the midst of a pack of angry wolves, we can find ourselves in very precarious situations as we continue to try to live for Christ. Where wisdom is not only valuable to us, but wisdom is a necessity to us if we're going to remain faithful to our Lord. And that's the goal, not survival. Survival's easy. If things got tough and things got worse, survival's easy. Just compromise. Just give in. Just go with the flow. Survival's easy. That's not what our goal is. Our goal in dangerous times and in good times is to remain faithful to Christ through it all. And we need wisdom because it's going to be hard to do that. When you think of wisdom, though, admittedly, it is a rather loose term. What does it mean to be wise? That can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. For example, listen to how Paul describes it throughout the New Testament. He describes it as a wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians 1:20. It's a wisdom that is devised by them. They think that's what you should do. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, he says it's the wisdom of this age. It finds itself popular and finds itself agreeable to that particular time. In that same verse, he says that he refers to it as a wisdom of the rulers of this age. It comes from above and is spread throughout the land. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, or verse 8, he refers to it as a wisdom according to human traditions. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, he refers to a wisdom that promotes self-made religion. All of those would be the wisdom that we should be avoiding. But it is the types of wisdom that dominates the cultures and societies that has plagued man from the very beginning. James speaks of a wisdom that does not come from above in James 3:15. It refers to it as being earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This is not the wisdom from God. When Solomon speaks of wisdom throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've seen, he refers to the wisdom that has been given to him by the Lord. It is in complete contrast to the foolishness that so many give themselves over to. And he's further explained throughout Proverbs, it is a wisdom that begins with fearing God. It has God as its first priority and concern. Proverbs 1:7. It is a wisdom that gives one the ability to discern between right and wrong, truth and error, immorality and morality, unrighteousness and righteousness. Proverbs chapter 2. It is a wisdom that comes straight from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom." Isn't that the wisdom that we want? That the wisdom that the Lord gives? It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." So it's not only from his mouth, but Paul refers to Christ as the personification, as the wisdom from God in 1 Corinthians 1:30. So when we think about the wisdom that we need in this life to navigate through the dangers that may face us, it is a wisdom that is found in the Word of God, and it is a wisdom that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Understand, any so-called wisdom that deviates from or contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word is a wisdom that we are to reject. And any so-called wisdom that does not exalt the person of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom from God, or does not align with what He lived and what He taught, is a wisdom we are to reject. They're not valuable to us. What is valuable to us is the wisdom from God. And we live by that wisdom. When we allow that truth, though His truth, to resonate in our heart, to control how we think, control how we act, we have a clear understanding regarding the very issues of life. It makes sense to us. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know how we should react. We have the answers for those who don't have the answers. We have a better understanding of what pleases God. We know how to live the few days that we have here upon the earth. As he says here in verse 1, true wisdom, wisdom from God, causes our countenance to change. It changes us from one of hardness. That hardness has come due to confusion and fear and the pursuit of foolishness. It's turned to a countenance of joy, where he says our faces shine. And they shine because we're now doing what pleases the Lord. Our faces shine because we now understand what God sees and how God understands and who God is and how we can please Him. To say that wisdom is valuable, in all honesty, is an understatement. You cannot please God without it. And it is needed by us to navigate through a dangerous world and society in a way that allows us to remain faithful to our Lord in the midst of danger and confusion, no matter how extreme it gets. Really, verse 1 here kind of lays the foundation for the rest of this. We're not going to go through the rest of it at the same pace that we went through verse 1. But it's important that Solomon establishes our need for wisdom so that we would understand how it's now played out through the rest of this chapter. So number two, wisdom and those in power. And now that we've seen how valuable wisdom is to us and where wisdom is from, now let's see how it lives itself out, how it's practiced in our daily lives. Wisdom and those in power. Verse 2. I say keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Solomon doesn't speak of any particular king here, nor does he directly say that this king is particularly evil, that he's done any harm to anyone. But as we've seen, his observations in life, as we pointed out in verse 9, have caused him to understand the propensity of those in positions of political power to use their power to harm others in order to get what they want. He saw that in Israel. He saw that with the other kings of the other nations that he dealt with. It's just a part of the curse of living in a fallen world. Ungodly rulers are going to be there. You can't avoid that. And wisdom recognizes that. Wisdom recognizes that's part of living in this fallen world. Wisdom understands, also recognizes that regardless of the character and conduct of those in power, the best thing that we can do to live wise is to just abide by the law. Obey what is written. He says, verse 2, I say keep the king's command. Verse 5, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. Wisdom understands that there is a level of protection from harm to those who simply obey the law, even under corrupt and dangerous government and society. Just obey. That goes without saying. Just do what they say. Now, I think we know that it's not a hard and fast rule without any exceptions. I think I say that to people who understand that we're not required to obey the laws of man and cause us to disobey the laws of God. But here's the danger that we face, and the reason that we need this wisdom that Solomon provides for us here. There's a temptation that we're faced with in any society or government that becomes more corrupt and more dangerous. The more we see them practicing foolishness, the more that we see them doing things that we don't agree with, we get to a place where we refuse to obey laws that require us to disobey God, and we should refuse to obey those laws. But the temptation then becomes it may carry over into our refusal to obey the laws that they do right, that we should be obeying. You understand, sometimes corruption and foolishness in those in power cause us to start questioning all the laws that they establish, all the laws that they write. Especially if those laws are ones we don't like, or those laws are the ones that aren't favorable to us. But that's wrong, Solomon points out here. And wisdom guards us from that line of thinking by reminding us of our allegiance to God, who establishes those rulers and those kingdoms for his purposes. Now Solomon says there at the end of verse 2, you keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Some translations probably say it a little bit better, which actually refers to it as because of your oath to him, referring as your oath to the Lord. But either way, wisdom reminds us that God ordains government, and those in government are there to maintain order on the earth and to see that justice is carried out. We know that they don't always do that. But for us to disobey the laws that we should be obeying actually goes beyond disobedience to the human kings and the human rulers and the human authorities, and is actually disobedience and lack in trust of God, who established those positions to begin with for his own wise and good purposes. And while that can be proved to be difficult at times to obey those laws that we think are derived from foolish thinking, and probably often are derived from foolish thinking, but they don't cause us to sin, we still have the obligation to obey them. And Jesus is our perfect example of obedience to the laws of the land despite the corruption of its leaders. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, Christ says to the Pharisees, who are trying to trap him into committing sedition, they figured that we can get him, and they wanted to trap him, cause him to turn his back against the Roman government. They say, are you pay taxes, Lord? I mean, we know you're a good teacher. We know you're sent from God. So you tell us, do you pay taxes? That was their questioning. And Christ says to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard that, the Pharisees walked away and they said, that's amazing. They were amazed at the wisdom that came from that level of response. It was a wise response of obedience to the king and the laws that were established, but also allegiance to God. And that is the wisdom that is to characterize us as followers of Christ. We are to obey the laws of the land with allegiance to God who rules over all. And that wisdom is further demonstrated in verse 3 by us avoiding foolishly overreacting to such laws that may make no sense and we think they are, have no value. He says there, do not be hasty to go from his presence. Don't overreact. He says, don't avoid taking a position on the side of lawlessness. Verse 3, do not take your stand in an evil cause. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey that. We do all this, wisdom says. This is the way wisdom responds, knowing that the powers over us have tremendous power. He says, therefore, that he does whatever he pleases. You're going to mess with the king? You're going to mess with the government? You're going to mess with the authorities? For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? You have no power to stop him. You don't turn your back on those laws. You just obey the king. That's what wisdom says. Even if the king is foolish, even if the authorities are living in sin. And you're saying wisdom is not just complete surrender either, but instead it looks for a proper time and a just way to initiate change for the good. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. The wise in heart will know the proper time and the just way. The wise doesn't say, I'm going to disobey. The wise doesn't say, I'm going to take my cause in an evil position. I'm not going to overreact, but I'm going to look for an opportunity to initiate change for the good. That's wisdom in those in power. Number 3, wisdom in our human inability. Wisdom in our human inability. Verse 6. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Part of what makes dangerous governments and corrupt societies so unnerving is our inability to know what's next, or to know what the events of today might bring. That's the trouble that lies heavy upon Solomon's heart that he refers to in verse 6, that lies heavy on all of us. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know that now that they've done this, what this is going to mean. When we hear of another unjust law being passed or presented in our hearts, what happens? What do we do? Don't we find ourselves asking, what's this now going to mean for me? What's this now going to mean for our church? What's this now going to mean for my children? What's this now going to mean for whatever? We see the sins that our culture tolerates and promotes growing more sinister and evil. As each day passes, we find ourselves asking, how much farther can this go? How much farther can their depraved mind take them? We wonder, we speculate. And while we can take guesses, even very educated guesses about what the future holds or what people will do next, wisdom reminds us that's all they are. Is guesses. You don't really know. Wisdom reminds us of our own human inability to know, understand all that is happening or why. We can't know all those things. He says in verse 7, that wisdom reminds us that we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But also wisdom reminds us that no one really knows what's going to happen. No one knows what the future holds. And think about this. When you hear and you see what takes place within governments or societies, ours, someone else's, what is it that often causes us to be anxious? What is it that often causes us to be worrisome, fearful, or even at times terrified? Is it not our tendencies to begin thinking about what this now means for us? Or speculating what they're going to do next? And Solomon says, listen, wisdom steps back and says, you don't know those things. You don't know how this is going to play out, so don't allow those things to control you. And do we not often find ourselves giving our minds and our emotions over to someone on the radio, on the news, some means of social media who appears to be confident that such and such is going to happen now that such and such has happened, leading us to be anxious or fearful about something that nobody really knows is going to happen or not? You understand why we would harden our faces towards such thinking. why people often walk around, as Solomon says there in verse 1, with their faces hardened. They're confused. They don't understand. They're told all of these things that do nothing but lead to speculation, fear, and worry. And Solomon says, how can man actually know the future? How can they make such claims when he doesn't even have power to control the present? Verse 8. Yet no man has the power to retain the spirit, or better translated, wind. He can't stop the wind from blowing. No man has power over the day of his death. How can you know the future? How can you predict what's going to happen in the future? You can't even control what's going on in the present. You can't control the wind. You can't control the day of your death. How can anyone say with certainty that what the future holds for anyone? The answer is they can't. You understand, Solomon is saying that wisdom sets back and doesn't remain simple. That would be foolish. It doesn't just say back, well, we'll just live and let live and whatever happens, happens. That's not what he says either. We are to give serious thought and serious reaction to what takes place in this world. But he reminds us that wisdom doesn't allow ourselves to be carried away with speculation about the future which no one knows or can control. Instead, what wisdom really is allowing our minds to dwell on the truth that in God's plan, there is a time and a way for everything. He says at the beginning of verse 6. Understand, God's plan will run its course. And how will it do that? Like a good soldier, he says in verse 8. If you think about Memorial Day, those who died in battle, Solomon is saying, listen, when God's plan is initiated and God's plan is set in motion, it's like a good soldier who goes out into battle. It doesn't come back until it has accomplished exactly what it's intended to accomplish. God's timing and ways will be carried out until the end. No matter how much evil people give themselves over to, it will never allow them to be delivered out from under the rule and authority and the judgment of Almighty God. He says at the end of verse 8, wickedness, those who give themselves over to wickedness, will never deliver them who are given to it. He says, listen, man doesn't know. Man doesn't understand. Man can't predict the future. We're tempted to look back and say, look, they give themselves completely over to evil, and eventually it's going to rescue them. Eventually they're going to have their complete way. And God's saying they'll never have their way. They'll never be set free. They'll never be delivered. They'll never have exactly what they think they will have. It will not deliver them. God's purposes will run its course. It's important that we recognize our human inability to not know the future, but to trust the one who does. Number 4, wisdom and injustice. Verses 10 through 15. Solomon moves beyond the government realm to what generally fuels such corrupt and dangerous governments, and that is corrupt and unjust societies. And not always, but many times you have corrupt and harmful officials because you have corrupt and evil people who elected them to be there. He alludes to this in verse 10 when he describes the burial of the wicked. He says, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is vanity. These individuals, most likely some form of official, either religiously or politically, were characterized by their wicked lifestyle. It's so evident to everyone that Solomon was aware of it. He knew how wicked these individuals were. But along with their wickedness, they had a level of self-righteousness, as they often occupied the holy place. You understand, religious and political hypocrisy, being one thing when your duties required you to be something completely different, should have been scorned by the people. We can't have that. We're not going to tolerate that. We don't want that. Those individuals need to be removed. But instead, sadly, these people were honored and praised by the society in which they found themselves. He says there, they were praised in the city which they'd done these evil things and played this hypocritical role. And they were so because society was just as evil and hypocritical as they were. You understand, Solomon is very quick at the end of verse 10 to point out that this shouldn't be this way. This is absurd. This is not the way life should be. This is vanity. But wisdom realizes that in a fallen world, that's what you're going to have. And we shouldn't be shocked by it, nor should that cause us to deviate from our faithfulness to God. Why? Because wisdom realizes that man's heart is fully set to do evil. Verse 11, he says, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. This is what man does. This is no surprise to us. They want to do evil. They long for evil. They love evil. But it gets worse. And why it gets worse is because when there's no societal restriction upon the evil that they do, at the beginning of verse 11, he says the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, that's not being dealt with, it's not being resolved, righteousness is not being practiced. When that happens in a society, those who do evil continue in their evil deeds, more confident now, more empowered because there's no restrictions upon them, and they honor and they praise those who allow them to do such things. And they seek to restrict or harm those who don't. And that societal injustice, which is what it is, Solomon points out, that shouldn't be that way. That's wrong in a world in which we live, when you have wicked men being praised for their wickedness. But that injustice just leads to another injustice upon the earth. Verse 14, there's a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. This is absurd. Understand, this is very important for us to understand because we see this being played out within our own society. When wicked people within a society elect or praise those officials who put no restrictions on their evil doing, or their foolishness, but rather actually allows it and promotes it. You understand the criteria for what is right and wrong is now thrown out the window. And the consequences are horrendous. Because you have those individuals who are now places of authority and power, and they still recognize it's their duty to execute order and justice upon the earth. That's what they're there for. They've got to maintain order. They got to exercise their justice in their minds in which they reside. They don't just retreat. They don't just give in. They follow through on what they are called to do. But their ideas of order and justice are skewed now. Not only from their own foolishness and wickedness, but from the wickedness of those who praise them. This has got to be right because this is what the people like. And it gets worse. This just leads to a society that sees those who live righteously, as Solomon says there in verse 14, they're the evil people now. They're the ones who do wrong. And that government and that society begins to treat them accordingly. And those who live evil as a standard of what is good, they see those who live evil. The society sees those who live evil, who do wrong. They're now the standard of what is right. They're now the standard of what is good. They're now the standard of what should be elevated in a society. And they treat them accordingly. And that's what creates the danger for those who practice righteousness. The more we practice what is obeying to the Lord, the more we are seen as those who do evil. We're unlawful. And Solomon says, listen, that's part of living in a fallen world. And there are many people who will tell you that there's a different many ways to approach that. But Solomon is very clear. Wisdom reminds us you just remain faithful to the Lord no matter how unjust or dangerous it becomes. It says verse 12. It says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. We are reminded that there is a day coming where those who refuse to fear God will face His judgment. And justice will be served, if not in this life, for sure it will be in the next. And as we await that day, in the meantime, not only does wisdom instruct us to remain faithful to God, but it instructs us to be joyful despite living in a dangerous and unjust world, as we enjoy the good things that God has given us. It says, verse 15, I commend joy. All this is going on, but I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be joyful, for this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Rather than being consumed with worry, and fear, or even anger that these injustices take place in the world, which is what we're more prone to do than the worry and the fear, is to be angry about these things. And there is a level of righteous anger that takes place because we see God being offended. The wisdom recognizes life and the pleasures of life as a gift given to them from God, and we rejoice in those things even if we are surrounded by unjust people. Number five, real quickly, wisdom and the sovereignty of God, verses 16 and 17. He says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one eye see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." And up to this point, Solomon has continually pointed out to us the blessings that wisdom brings to us in a world of danger and injustice. But we understand it still doesn't answer all the questions about life and the difficulties and dangers of life that we encounter. And Solomon points out very quickly, regardless if we spend every waking moment of our lives trying to figure everything out, and if we work ourselves to death, as Solomon alludes to in verses 16 and 17, there are still going to be things in life that we don't have answers for. We don't know why this happened or why that happened. We don't know how long something is going to take place. We don't know if things will get worse before they get better, or if they'll get better at all. And the list goes on of questions regarding the difficulties and dangers of life that we just don't have the answers for, because God has not revealed them to us. And even those of us who have wisdom about the future, because God has revealed it to us in His Word, we know what the end is going to be. We know what the final story holds. We understand that even though we know the end, even though we're wise, as he says there in verse 17, we cannot know how or fully understand how all the inner workings are taking place to get us there. We don't know how this event or that event fits into the grand scheme of things. But wisdom steps back and says, with a panoramic lens, and says, this is all a work of the Lord. It is all a work of God. And we do, we like Paul in Romans 11:33, we exclaim, "Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." Wisdom causes us to step back and say, I don't know all the answers, but I'm going to trust in the One who does. And I'm going to trust in the One who is working all of this out for His glorious plan. Much of what Solomon speaks of this morning we find being played out within our own society and government to some degree. And these truths about the dangers that we may face in life are not intended to scare us, but instead they're a reminder to us that we are a people in desperate need of wisdom. We need it. The wisdom that is revealed to us through His Word. We need the personification of the wisdom of God, who is none other but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.